There's so many out there. The one that I've been walking through is a yearly devotional. It's called New Morning Mercies by a pastor and author by the name of Paul David Tripp. So that's a freebie this morning. If you're looking for a devotional to kind of connect you and to walk through, he's a great pastor, a great man. Just have some great words. And, there you go. There's a freebie. You don't take anything else away from this morning's message.
Over the last little while. Proverbs is such an excellent book. It's one that is straightforward. There's no messing around. It's black and white truth that speaks to kind of wherever you are, kind of right now in your faith journey. The best way, I think, to read the book of Proverbs is to slow down, to kind of prayerfully think it through one proverb at a time. Reading this book is more like savoring one of your favorite hard candies, rather than kind of gulping down like a fast food meal. You just want that aroma, that flavor, that experience to linger. That's why I love the book of Proverbs. So this morning, that's where we're going to spend a few moments, and we're going to look at this theme of friendship. So before we go any further, would you pray with me? Lord God, these are your words. They're not mine. This is your word for us. God, that you would even use me as your mouthpiece is amazing. I need your grace this morning, God. I need your mercy flowing through me. And so speak to us, God, this morning. Oh, that you would meet us where we are, but that you would call us into a greater, deeper, more amazing walk with you, God. I love you and I thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you have your phone handy with you this morning, would you take it out and would you kindly please load up your Facebook app? My phone's over there because I don't trust it up here. If you have your phone with you, here's what I need you to do. If you've got your app open, if you've got your Facebook app open, don't be ashamed. It's okay. I want to see that kind of glow on your face this morning, okay? Maybe we turn the lights down low. But is there any way of you being able to quickly for me just kind of count the number of friends that you have on your app for me? Could you do that? I don't know. Maybe I just don't think actually the mobile app does that. So maybe go home, and when you go home, load up your Facebook and let me know kind of how many friends you have. When I was writing this sermon, I did that myself, and I learned that I have 1,006 Facebook friends. That's nuts. Like, that's nuts. I mean, I know I'm an extrovert, and I know that I enjoy being around people, but that's crazy to think that according to the kind people at Facebook, I have over 1,000 friends. Is that even good? Like, honestly, is that even a good thing to have 1,000 friends? I would hope that for us here this morning, we don't measure our value or our worth based solely upon the number of Facebook friends that we see on our profile, or by the number of followers that we have on Twitter, or the number of hearts that we received on our latest post on Instagram. I hope that for many of us, our friendships are deeper than that. But I realize that if we are honest with ourselves this morning, that there are many of us here that when we talk about relationship and when we talk about friendship, that there is a genuine struggle. I want us to walk through that a bit this morning, because for some of you who maybe don't engage in the likes of social media like some of us do, there are people here, I know, that this morning you are struggling with a sense of loneliness. that this morning you are struggling with a sense of isolation, with a lack of deep and significant friendships in your life. Like I mentioned at the beginning, I felt God kind of leading me towards these two verses, these two scriptures in the book of Proverbs, and I want to draw your attention to them this morning. The first, if you have, again, your Bibles with you, turn them on and scroll down to the book of Proverbs. Your phone should be already in your hand, right? If you actually bought a real Bible, that's awesome too. Congratulations. That's awesome. Proverbs 17:17 in the New Living Translation says, "A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need." And Proverbs 18:24 also says, "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." The entire book of Proverbs, you see, is saturated with verse after verse speaking to what genuine friendship can and should look like. But sadly, for many of us as Christians, we have forsaken what God's word speaks to this subject. We have turned our hearts towards pop psychology or cultural idioms that measure the place and purpose of friendship and community for our lives in 2015. This morning, I want to look at three things that I feel will nourish our soul and cause us to understand what Eugene Peterson spoke of in his book, Leap Over a Wall. He said this, he said, "Friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality." So our first point this morning, and there's sermon notes in the middle of your bulletin. If that's one way that you enjoy being able to track with the message, I invite you to grab those, and there will be blanks that you're able to fill out as we journey through this morning. But our first point is, what makes a great friend? And the first word is substance. David Bentall wrote a book a few years ago called The Company You Keep. And it was a book that examined kind of the significances and the transforming power of male friendship. And in that book, David kind of makes mention of two friends of his that have been kind of lifelong allies as he has journeyed through his life in faith and business. The two fellows are Bob Kuhn. He currently serves as president of Trinity Western University. And the other fellow is Carson Pugh, pastor and former president of Arrow Leadership. In his book, David asks some challenging questions. He asks these three things. He says, "Have you ever considered who will faithfully stand with you until the end of life? Who will support you through losses, career crises, marriage problems, or illness?" And lastly, he asks, "Apart from family members, who encourages you in the hard times and celebrates with you when you succeed?" And while David's book is directly geared towards men, I think what he is saying here has value for both men and women. Who are those people that you spend that quality time with, that you have that depth of friendship with? That statement that sometimes we speak of is, who would you call at 2 a.m. when everything's falling apart? This morning, I want us to look at the substance of our friendships. What are they built upon? What is the foundation of them? What are they made up of? When I was at Briarcrest, my roommate Corey and our buddy Jason Pugh, and that would be Carson Pugh's son, how this world kind of all intermingles like this, we would gather on Tuesday nights in my dorm room, and it's kind of fun because I've got another buddy from Briarcrest here this morning. We would gather in our room at 10 p.m. on Tuesday evenings, sit on the couch that we borrowed from another men's dorm. It was okay, they're cool with it, I promise. And we would sit there and drink tea. We would sit there at 10 o'clock, we would drink tea, we would talk about our day, we would pray with each other, we'd talk about the stuff going on with our classes, we'd talk about the stuff going on with our girlfriends, and the neat thing is Jason and I both ended up marrying those girls, and we'd talk about guy stuff. But it was an opportunity for us to pause once a week and to be intentional about our relationship, to find that opportunity that worked for us to pause, to gather together, to pray for one another, and to just check in and say, hey, how are you doing? And we knew that when we asked that, it wasn't surface level. We would immediately cut to the core. And it's a friendship that has stood the test of time. And it's a friendship that I still deeply value to this day, even to the fact where last week Jason's mom passed away after a nearly year and a half long battle with cancer. And I'm doing my best actually to get out there this coming weekend so that I can be there for the memorial, because that's what friends do. Friends are with each other. Friends support one another, and they are there when everything falls apart. But the book of Proverbs is quick to offer a warning to us as well when we talk about friendship. Proverbs 11 verse 9 tells us that with their words, the godless destroy their friends, but knowledge will rescue the righteous. Proverbs 12:26 says the godly give good advice to their friends, but the wicked lead them astray. Proverbs 16:28 declares a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. We can see from these texts that damaging words and poor advice are going to lead one another astray. Gossip and strife will do nothing but bring ruin to our friendships. And yet some of us are willing to put up with this for the sake of having someone in our lives. This is nonsense. Because this is not what friendships are meant to be built upon. This is not how God has wired us, and this is not what his plan is for our lives. Thomas Fuller, a 17th century English churchman and historian, is quoted as saying this: there is a scarcity of friendships, but not of friends. It's amazing that in the 17th century, someone who would have no idea of what would happen in 2015, when a guy comes up here and says he's got 1,006 Facebook friends, that this would be as true now as it was then, that there is a scarcity of friendship, but not of friends. That we can have 1,006 Facebook friends, but we can be lonely. That we can be lacking significance and substance in our relationships with one another. And where I see the challenge of finding authentic and meaningful friendships is that for many of us, we just simply create surface level friends. Few of us are willing to invest the time and the energy and the resources that it's going to take to go deep. Few of us are willing to be honest and vulnerable and transparent with one another, to speak truth and to admit failure and to admit faults, to say to one another, I struggle in this area, brother, you don't, can you come alongside me and walk with me as we go through this together? C.S. Lewis wrote much on this subject, and if you're looking for a good book to read, may I suggest his book, The Four Loves. On friendship, C.S. said this: Eros will have naked bodies, but friendship, naked personalities. When I think about the substance, what substance should look like in our friendships, I'm brought back to the friendship between the Apostle Paul and young Timothy. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes many challenges to this church planter and pastor on many matters that pertain to the substance of his life and relationships. You see, Paul exhorts Timothy to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness in 1 Timothy 6:11. These are qualities that Paul is asking Timothy to pursue, to embody in his life each and every day. Are we doing likewise to these words heeded by Paul? And Paul made a similar exhortation in the book of Philippians, Philippians 4:8. I think for many of us, this is early on in our faith journey, verses that we highlighted. And if we still have a highlighter, do that or highlight it with your finger in the yellow on your app. But do this. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Let these be the considerations which guide your thoughts and direct your motives. The apostle implies here that we have the power of governing our thoughts, and so therefore we are responsible for them. And if the thoughts are ordered well, then the outward life will follow. Our second point this morning is, why do we need friends? And the letter in your worship folder, your bulletin, your notes is significance. So if the wisdom of Proverbs kind of awakens our minds to the necessity of substance in our friendship, then what significance do friendships hold for us this morning? Again, we look back at C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, and he writes this. He says, friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself, for God did not need to create. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. And I think that many of us get hung up on this quote because we fail to really understand what he is attempting to say to us. He's not here to belittle friendship or negate it in any fashion, to negate any value from it. He is right in saying that technically friendship is unnecessary and that there is no survival value to it. Those are technically true statements. Because what do we require as human beings to live? What do we require as human beings to survive? We need nourishment and we need hydration. Perhaps shelter. But we need nourishment. We need hydration. But really, if that was all of the substance of our lives and the significance of our lives, what kind of life would that be? If we simply went day in and day out drinking water and eating crackers. And that's where C.S. Lewis is correct in saying that what friendship does offer is it adds value to survival. After all, we are a people created for community. We were created by a God who himself exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existing in perfect community with one another. And I really appreciated Peter Gordon last week. It was a great message mentioning his love for being a part of a small group. I mean, it was like one of the best infomercials ever. If you needed to know of the value and the significance of being a part of a small group. And one of the roles I have here as discipleship pastor is small groups. And so let me say this because I can. If you want to be a part of a small group, if you want to experience the community and the significance and the substance that happens when life is done together in circles, not in rows, talk with me. And if you want to get involved in leadership, if you feel God tugging you to step out from perhaps the group that you are in so that more can experience small groups, then come talk to me. Because we want all of our people here at Westview to be in a small group. We want to be in community together, but we need leaders. We need more people to take that charge and to say, I want to ensure that more can come on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday and experience the incredible community, the incredible relationships that happen in small groups. Okay, I'm done. Let's get back to our Bible. Taking us back to the text of Proverbs, Derek Kidner in his commentary on Proverbs speaks to this point, and he says, Proverbs itself is emphatic, that a few close friends are better than a host of acquaintances and stand in a class by themselves. I'm not too sure if you're familiar with the Barna Research Group. But they're an incredible group of men and women who do extensive work in research relating to the trends in Christianity, to the local church, and a variety of other areas kind of where culture and faith intersect. In a recent study in 2013 on millennials, and so those are those who are born kind of in the early 1980s, kind of until the early 2000s. So I like to consider myself a part of that group because it kind of makes me seem younger. But if you're a millennial, you've been targeted with that term, and everyone kind of tells you what you are and how that affects who you are and what that means in our culture. But the first factor that will engage millennials at church is as simple as it is integral, and it's relationships. When comparing 20-somethings who remained active in their faith beyond high school and 20-somethings who dropped out of church, the Barna study uncovered a significant difference between the two. Those who stay were twice as likely to have a close personal friendship with an adult inside the church. 59% of those who stayed reported such a friendship versus 31% of those who were no longer active. Another trend that the Barna Group discovered in this study was that 7 out of 10 millennials who dropped out of church did not have a close friendship with an adult, and nearly 9 out of 10 never had a mentor at the church. Those are statistics that I want to see changed. And I think they begin to change when we as a church begin to live in community with one another. And we realize that this younger generation that is waffling in their faith and struggling to find purpose and significance and value is dying on the inside for community. Is dying on the inside for an adult who simply comes alongside them and says, here, I've lived a few more years, I've walked through a few more valleys, but Christ is faithful, His love will never fail, let me show you how I've done things, but as I follow Christ, so follow me. It's like what the Greek philosopher Aristotle in his book, I'm going to butcher this, Nicomachean, I'm not even going to go there, ethics. I'm apologizing already. He said this, he said, without friends, no one would choose to live, though he had all other goods. We are quick as a culture to substitute so many things, so many goods, so many possessions, so much stuff, and substitute them for significant, meaningful, and soul-satisfying friendships. And we are so quick to forget that there is ultimately only one source of all significance, of all meaning, and of all soul-satisfying fulfillment. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Our third point this morning is what a friend we have in Jesus. Because He is our Savior. It was D.L. Moody, the 19th century American evangelist, who said, a rule I have for years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but He Himself we have. The Bible that I do most of my reading and studying from it's called the Gospel Transformation Bible. And the central focus of this Bible and the notes kind of within it are to enable readers to understand that the whole Bible is a unified message of the gospel of grace culminating in Jesus Christ. That all that we have here is pointing us towards Christ and Christ alone. And this morning, my prayer is this message and these words in Proverbs and these other scriptures that we're going to look at in a brief moment here, again, point us to Christ and Christ alone. We come to see that through these texts, that in our pursuit of wisdom, as is so prevalent in the book of Proverbs, this pursuit is ultimately towards only one person who fully embodies this unique wisdom, who is the only source of wisdom. Because again, it's all about Jesus. But the sad truth is that there are many times where though we strive to follow the example of Christ, we strive to live to the words of the Bible, we strive to live to how our parents have come alongside us and tried to raise us, there are times when we still fail. I had two good friends when I was in high school. And one of them was a believer and one of them wasn't. And I got a call one day when one of my buddies who was a believer said to me that his mom had just passed away. And I can remember when I was on the phone with him saying how sorry I was. And just how I just apologized and how at least that we could rejoice together because she loved Jesus. So at least we knew that she was now with her Savior in glory forever. You see, I was his close Christian buddy. But he also called another friend, and the three of us were very close. Another friend that he called wasn't a Christian. And rather than just saying some polite words, my buddy dropped everything and ran over to his house and spent time with him and was present with him. I later found out. And this event caused some friction in our lives and some pain in our friendship because like it says in our text in Proverbs 18:24, a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I was his brother in Christ. I should have been there. And it's the significance of presence, of sticking closer than a brother. And so for those of us who are here this morning as Christians, I think we can learn a lot from this story because I did. That when things go wrong, those 2 a.m. phone calls, that we don't just simply offer petty words. We don't just simply offer trite statements. But that we realize that what is significant and what is important is that presence, is that sticking closer than a brother. And my friend who doesn't know Jesus still did exactly that. And I stayed home and just basically said, they're there. They're there. It's okay. I just offered petty condolences. And I'm not throwing myself a pity party this morning, but I believe wholeheartedly that we who have the Holy Spirit inside of us need to understand that ministry of presence and that ministry of comfort. Because after all, the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us is called the Comforter. And John 14:16 says just that. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever. As imperfect people, we will fail one another. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And if you were here back in June as we walked through the series A Meal with Jesus, I centered that series around a verse in Matthew 11 verse 19 that says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And now during that series, we focused a lot on the front half of that verse, on the fact that Jesus came and he feasted and he drank with others. But this morning I want us to look at the second half. Because if this verse rings true in our ears, that we realize that this gospel truth is critical in our understanding of what it means to demonstrate biblical, Christ-centered friendship. Because Christ Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's not merely just friendly towards sinners, though there were many times that we read in the scriptures because this was not the case. But rather, he calls us friend. Some of you maybe grew up in the church and you grew up singing a song and you've heard it perhaps at a funeral celebration of life that you've attended, the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hear these words from the song. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now hear these words from John's gospel this morning. I have loved you. Even as the Father has loved me, remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. You see, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Now can we get back to verse 13? Because I don't want us to miss that. Again, highlight this. Put your finger on it. Swipe that color on your app. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus isn't giving us just a nice, pithy statement to hang our hats on this morning. What Jesus is saying is that the ultimate display of love is laying down one's life for one's friend. And that's exactly what Jesus came and did. That's what he came for. He came to live the life we could not live and died the death we should have died. And he calls us friends. So now through a relationship with him, we have a right standing with the Father and the promise of eternal life. This, my friends, this morning is good news. This is the gospel message. And for those here who are lost, who are lonely, and who are searching for authentic and meaningful, significant, transparent friendships, seek no further than Christ himself. Friends will fail, but Christ will never fail us. He will never stop loving us. Listen to these words in the book of Romans. Again, I hope you have them underlined. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then here it is. Put your seatbelts on. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. If you are holding on to friendships that are shallow, relationships that are hollow, may I suggest Jesus, that nothing will separate us from the love that is in Christ. I've lost friends in my life over the smallest and silliest of issues. I have felt the dark emptiness of being alone. But do we understand this morning that Christ will always be with us? Always. Some final thoughts this morning. Have you ever taken a moment and looked around this room on a Sunday morning? Have you ever come to notice the diversity in this place? I mean, in our culture, our friends tend to always be so much of a homogenous substance that we tend to pick our friends based upon kind of our social status or our career choices or all sorts of things, but they tend to be so highly homogenous. They're so similar There's so very little difference and substance in many of the friendships that we choose. And yet when I look around this room this morning, I don't see that. Because that's not what gathers us together this morning. Because we as a church gather this morning around a shared affinity, and that affinity has a name, and that name is Jesus. And so we gather this morning, every chung, every tribe, every nation, and we come together because of one name, one person, one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And that is an amazing thing to see gathered together, that we worship alongside one another, brothers and sisters, in who? In Christ, and in Christ alone, because we know of His love, we know of His substance, we know of His significance, and we know Him, I pray, this morning, as Savior. One final quote this morning from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves. He says, friendship is born at that moment when one man says to another, what? You too? I thought that no one but myself. Because you see, friends, God has wired us. Each one of us is social beings. We have been created to live in community with one another. We have been created to have authentic, transparent, and vulnerable Christ-centered friendships. And the truth of the matter is that none of us is alone. And as I said this morning, I believe that that true transformation and that true significance and that true growth in our lives doesn't merely happen in rows, but that it happens in circles. So join a small group. Get connected into community. Find brothers and sisters that can walk alongside you, who can be there for you at 2 a.m. when it all falls apart, because it will at some time fall apart. But know that in that circle of friends, the foundation is Christ, and that is the rock upon which we all stand as Christians. The words are true. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, my friends, this morning, that He would call us friends. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for Your word set before us. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that You would call us friends. And so, God, this morning, I just pray that if we are the ones who are lost and lonely, seeking for significance and substance and a Savior, that we would look no farther this morning than to the cross. That we would look no farther this morning than to Christ alone, who came to earth and bore the sins of us on the cross, so that by believing in Him, by surrendering our lives to Him, we could experience the fullness of life that is found in only You, Jesus. True significance and true substance in Christ alone. And so I thank You for this morning, and I thank You for my friends here, that we could gather together to lift up the name of Jesus. And so as we sing this last song, may we again keep our eyes on You and You alone, Jesus. And we love You, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.